Hey, it's a joy to be with you this morning, and it's always a blessing to be in God's house and to be with people that I will get to spend eternity with. And so thank y'all for allowing me to be here, for Zach and for your pastor to give me the opportunity to be able to speak with you this morning. As you see on the board, I want to speak to you on the topic of Sunday school. And I know this will be an unusual message. It's not every Sunday you come to church on a Sunday morning and you take the Sunday morning and you talk about Sunday school, but that's what we're going to do, and that's my assignment this morning, and so I'm excited about that. I've served three churches as a minister of education, and in fact, one of the churches I served was in Virginia Beach, and Dick Branson, who's a good friend of mine, was the minister of music there. He's originally from Pasadena, and so he's now living back there, and so I'm glad to get to come and be able to be with my dear friend Dick as well this morning, who came over to visit with me. But I've served three churches. I've served all three churches as a minister of education, which, if you don't know what that means, was I was over Sunday school. Okay, so let me start by just saying a lot of people have misconceptions about Sunday school. In fact, I've often said that, you know, a lot of people think Sunday school is the place you go to learn that it really is the book of Job and not the book of Job. Now, if you're unemployed, you probably want it to be the book of Job. I get it. A lot of people think Sunday school is a place to go that you learn that Colossians really is a New Testament book and not rubber boots you wear when it rains. come on now, help me out. Some people think Sunday school is a place you go to learn that the epistles are really not the wives of the apostles, and that Sunday school is a place you go where you learn that Noah's wife was really not Joan of Arc. And so... Just to give you some background, Sunday school started in 1780 in England. And what was happening there at the time, there were children, of course, went to school, but there was children who came from very poor families that their families did not send them to school. They send them to work as child labor in the factories. Now, they didn't make that much money, but it was contributing to what was an already impoverished family income. And so a man there in England by the name of Robert Raikes was observing this situation. And he just thought, man, if these kids never learn to read and write, they'll never get out of poverty. So he decided to take these children, and on their only day off, Sunday, then he would gather them together and he would teach them to read and write using the Bible as his primary text. That's actually how it came up with the name Sunday School. They actually went to school on Sunday. That was around 1780. By 1800, it had reached the United States and really took off in a little bit different direction. It was still for the purpose of educating. That is, they were educated in the Word of God. But Sunday school also became the outreach evangelistic arm of the church, and then also became the nurturing, shepherding arm, since that is best done in the context of relationships, and relationships are best made in the context of small groups. And so it also took on that flavor as well. So with that as a backdrop, I'm going to try to look at four things this morning as we have time. The first thing I want to address is the prominence of Sunday school. Sunday school has played a very prominent role in the church in the United States. In fact, I would submit to you that there's been no organization in the United States that's taught the Bible to more people than Sunday school. That in itself ought to say it's prominent. That in itself shows the significance that it's had. That in itself ought to cause more of us to rise up and champion her cause, because people need to learn the Word. Not only that, but I would say that Sunday school has invited more people to church than any other organization we've got. I would say that Sunday school has ministered to the hurts and the needs of people, because they realize those needs with these people that's in that small group and in that relationship with them, and so they minister to them. So Sunday school has played a very prominent role. Dr. Tom Rainer, who's the CEO of Lifeway, has a research team. They do a lot of research among churches and religion and that kind of thing. And so they decided to study the top evangelistic churches in America. And as they studied this, they came up with 576 churches that were the top evangelistic churches in the United States. And after studying these churches, they came back to say that there was three things that were common among these 576 top evangelistic churches. Those three things were the pulpit. That is, they had a man of God that preached the Word of God. Secondly, was prayer. They were praying churches that called out to God and depended on God. And thirdly, was Sunday school. They did not just, here it is, have Sunday school. They used their Sunday school. You see, the problem with Sunday school is not that we're having it, because we are. The problem is we're not using it as an evangelistic outreach tool for the church. We'll talk about that some more in just a moment. About that same time, Dr. Steve Parr, who's a good friend of mine and he's the vice president of the Georgia Baptist Convention, Steve and his research team studied the top 100 churches in the state of Georgia in baptisms. When they conducted this study, at the end of it, they came back and said, there's three things that we found that were common among these churches. Huh? The pulpit, prayer, and they used their Sunday school. Now, folks, these two different studies revealed the same thing. I don't think that's coincidental. I think it ought to speak and say something to us about Sunday school. Now, I think there's two questions that every church has to answer. The first question is, what? What's our purpose? What's our mission? What does God have us here to accomplish? Every church has to answer the question, what? Now, when we answer the question, what, it gives us our mission. The truth is, that's an easy question to answer. Because, you see, the Lord Jesus already answered that question for us when he said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You see, Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body of Christ. And the head does the thinking, and the body carries out what the head tells it to do. That's not only true in our anatomy, it's true in the church. And so the question, what are we to do, should be answered by Jesus, since he's the head of the church. But there's a second question that every church has to answer. And the truth is, most churches understand Jesus' answer to the what question. But there's a second question every church has to answer, and that's how. That is, how are we going to go about doing the what? When we answer the what question, we have our mission. So how are we going to go about accomplishing the mission? I mean, when you stop and think about it, a business has a mission. Maybe it goes something like this. Our mission is to make a quality product that enhances people's lives and brings profit to the company. Okay? A football coach has a mission. Well, our mission is to win games and ultimately win a championship. The school system has a mission. Our mission is to educate children so they can grow up and be productive citizens in society and make a contribution to society. Okay? But you've told us what. Now what about how? Mr. Businessman, how are you going about accomplishing that mission? Well, then he'll be able to tell you about their business plan. You ask that football coach, all right, your goal is to win games, win championships, but how? How are you going to do that? Well, he's going to say, well, every game we go into, we have a game plan. We've studied the opponent, and we feel like here's what we can do against them. We've got a game plan. A school system has answered the how when they have a game plan of the curriculum and the scope and sequence that children study in school all the way through high school that builds one year on the next. And so we come to the church, and the church has a mission. How is the next question. How are we going to accomplish the Great Commission? And we shrug our shoulders and say, we don't know. In fact, it's been my experience that most churches have no strategy to accomplish their mission, because when you answer the how question, you have your strategy. You see, most churches, hope is their strategy. We just hope it happens. And every year we see church attendance decline. We see baptisms decline. And we've got to have a better strategy than we just hope that it happens. And so if our mission is to be the Great Commission, then we need to have a how. How are we going to accomplish? And let me say this. The mission is everything. Come on. The mission is everything. Everything else takes second, third, fourth place. The mission has to be priority, because it's what our Lord told us to do. You see, if the mission is everything, here it is, then everything ought to move toward the mission. And the church ought to be strategized to move everything toward the mission to accomplish the goal that Jesus gave us. So, the prominence of Sunday school is not only our past history, but also our current reality that it is our best strategy to accomplish our mission. So, let's then look, if you will, at the purpose of Sunday school. If you would please, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And verse 23. I tell you, Pastor Jeremy, I never know whether to say turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible. But either way, find Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And then we're going to turn to Matthew 9 and look at a verse there as well. But Matthew chapter 4, we know in Matthew chapter 3 that Jesus has been baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, and at the first part of Matthew chapter 4, he's being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he's fasting and praying, and at the end of that, he's tempted of the devil. And then we come to verse 17, and he really starts his earthly ministry with the same message connecting with John the Baptist: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then that brings us to verse 23, and the scripture says, and Jesus went about all Galilee. Now, we know that was his hometown region. He grew up in Nazareth. And so he's going to start his earthly ministry there in the region that he was familiar with. And it goes on to say, though, that he did these three things. And Jesus went about all Galilee, here it is, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, or some say proclaiming the good news. And then he was healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now, those are the three things that Jesus did. And I want to submit to you, those are the three tasks of Sunday school. Sunday school ought to reach people. That's what Jesus was doing when he was out proclaiming the gospel. Sunday school ought to teach people. That's what Jesus did, as we just read, when he went in the synagogues. And Sunday school ought to minister to people and help them through rough times and be there for them. And we ought to minister to people the same as Jesus was ministering to people as he healed them of their sicknesses and their diseases. Turn over, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. The scripture starts out there by saying that Jesus went about all the cities. He's no longer just in Galilee. Now his ministry is spreading out to other areas and other regions in the nation of Israel. And so we ask the question, Jesus, what are you doing when you go to these other places? Well, you're going to notice when we read this, after he gives a location change, it's a verbatim quote of Matthew 4:23. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. And there it is, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It's the same thing it said about him in Matthew 4:23. Many, many years ago, my wife and I was taking vacation, and we decided that we were going to go down to the Redneck Riviera. That's Panama City Beach, Florida, in case you've never been there. We like to go hang out with our own kind, don't you see? And so we go down there, but before we ever left to go down there, off my computer, I printed off Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because while we were there, I knew what I was going to do. And so when we got there, every morning when I get up to do my Bible readings and my quiet time, instead of actually reading from my Bible, I would pick up that ream of papers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I read through the Gospels that whole week. And every time I saw Jesus reaching people, I would take out my orange highlighter and would highlight that verse in orange. Every time I saw him teaching people, I'd take out my green highlighter. I would highlight that verse in green. And every time I saw him ministering to people, I'd take out my blue highlighter and I would highlight that verse in blue. At the end of the week, I thought, I have absolutely wore these highlighters out. And so I picked up that ream of papers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just thumbed through it to see the colors. They were everywhere. It aroused my curiosity because I had not planned on doing this, but I thought, I wonder how many verses I've highlighted. I thought, I'm going to go back and count them. But I thought, before I do that, I'm going to count total verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I did. There's 3,776 verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And out of those 3,776 verses, I had highlighted 2,014 verses. I want to submit to you, that's all Jesus did. If Jesus said something or did something, it would fit in the category of reaching people, or the category of teaching people, or the category of ministering to people every time. We know from Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The word Christian in that day meant a little Christ. What a compliment to these Antioch Christians. They so lived and acted like Jesus that they called him a little Jesus, if you will. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we could be accused of that? That means that we ought to do what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? He was reaching people, he was teaching people, and he was ministering to people. That sums up his earthly ministry. And so I have, every church I've served, I've done my best to lead that church, that Sunday school, to do those three things, and only those three things. Because you see, reaching people and teaching people is the Great Commission. And certainly once we reach them, we certainly ought to minister and help take care of their needs. And so the prominence of Sunday school, the purpose of Sunday school, but I want to move and stick a little time here with the priority of Sunday school, because you see, the priority of Sunday school is to carry out the Great Commission. I'm in my office one day. I get a telephone call from a minister friend of mine in Alabama. And he said, "Alan, I'm really burdened about my church. Can I talk with you about it?" "Sure." And so he tells me that his church is not a Great Commission church. I mean, he spent some time literally detailing that to me. He was very burdened and grieved about it. So when he got through, I said, "Well, if you don't mind, Pastor, can I ask you three questions?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Well, my first question is your Sunday school a Great Commission Sunday school?" And he told me it wasn't, and again, talked to me and detailed that. When he got through, I said, "Then my second question is Sunday school the largest ministry in your church?" He said, "Oh, yeah, by far. We have no other ministry that has as many people as Sunday school." I said, "Well, that's what I thought, but I still wanted to ask and get clarity." It brings me to my third question, Pastor. How can you have a Great Commission church if the largest organization in your church is not a Great Commission organization? I mean, it just can't happen. You see, folks, we come, when we gather like this, we see the church at worship. But when we break out and go to the small group, the Sunday school, we see the church at work. And sooner or later, the church that's worshiping ought to be a working church. Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Worship should precede service, but if we're truly worshiping, it ought to produce service in us. Amen. And so we see here the church at worship, but we ought to see the church at work, and the work is the Great Commission. Now, let me mention three things about this. First of all, Sunday school is the church organized to carry out the Great Commission. I understand that. You see, one of the reasons us Christian educators come along and say we need to make sure that our classes are age graded. And you say, "Oh, we don't want to hear that. We like things the way they are, and that's just something that you guys do. It's a theory that y'all have." Well, why age grading? Well, the obvious reason is so that you can teach people on the level where they are. And we get that. But what we miss is we need to age grade because, you see, every age demographic can reach its own demographic better than any other age demographic can. Does this make sense? You know, one of the problems that we're having in the church today is the builder generation is dying out or is getting so physically feeble that they're moving out of the church pipeline, and we're not replacing the numbers of them with the millennials coming in. And so here's the question that everybody's asking. How are we going to reach millennials? Well, I don't have all the answers, I can tell you that, but I do think I know the best way to reach millennials. With millennials. I mean, a millennial can reach a millennial better than a 64-year man like me can reach a millennial. Now, that's not to say I might be able to reach a few, but you get the point. But I got news for the millennials. They can't reach a baby boomer as good as I can. You see, you reach your own demographic better than any other age group can reach that demographic. That's one of the reasons that we must have some kind of age grading, because you see, here it is. Oh, please get this. Every Sunday school class is a mission team. And everybody's to be on mission. You know, isn't it amazing that we go and we get these mission teams and they fly across the seas and they go over there to tell other people about Jesus, but we got mission teams in our own church called Sunday school classes and we can't get them to walk across the street to tell somebody about Jesus. How y'all doing? Some of you looking at me real strange like you. You're looking at me like a redneck looks at a closed Waffle House. You don't know what to think. I get it. But you see, folks, that's the point. Every Sunday school class, remember, the mission is everything. And everything ought to move toward the mission, which it means every Sunday school class ought to move toward the mission, because every class is a mission team that reaches their demographic in that community. Sunday school is the church organized to carry out the Great Commission. Dear friends, Sunday school is the church mobilized to carry out the Great Commission. Here's what I mean by that. Sunday school is actually tasked with the responsibility to reach lost and unchurched people. Now, a lot of churches have a discipleship ministry. Question, is it their job to reach lost and unchurched people? No. It's their job to take the people that's already been reached, give them a deeper walk, help them to mature in the Lord so they're no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They're rooted, they're grounded, they're established in the faith. What about the music ministry? Are they tasked with the responsibility to reach lost and unchurched people? No, they're tasked with the responsibility to take the people that's already been reached. And when we gather on the Lord's Day, that we exalt Jesus and we worship Him. What about the finance committee? What about the personnel committee? What about the building and grounds committee? Are they tasked with the job to reach lost and unchurched people? No, they're tasked to see to some function in the church. So here's the question. If Sunday school don't reach lost and unchurched people, who's going to? Answer, nobody. And I just described the average church in America. We've got to once again mobilize our Sunday school to do what Sunday school is designed to do. And there's several other reasons that we don't have time to get into that makes Sunday school the greatest and best organization in the church to be tasked with the responsibility to reach lost and unchurched people. You see, that's the reason I believe that every Sunday school class ought to have what's called a prospect list. That is, names, addresses, phone numbers, email addresses, whatever, of people that they're trying to reach. Now, you say, well, why do you need that prospect list? For one simple reason. You don't reach nameless people. You just don't do it. I heard a story about these two guys that was eating supper one night. One guy was hungry, and I mean, he was throwing it down. The other guy wasn't very hungry. He took a couple of bites, but that was about it. And when his friend had finished his plate, he looks across the table and he said, are you not going to eat that? He said, I'm just not very hungry tonight. His buddy looks back at him. He said, don't you know there's people in India starving to death? So his buddy looks back at him and he said, name one. You know what we say in the church? There's people out there dying and going to hell. Name one. Because if you can't name them, you're not going to reach them. And that's the reason every Sunday school class ought to have a group of people that they're trying to reach and that they're going after, that is people that's in their age demographic that they can best reach, because they are a mission team here in Jerusalem. And we have mission teams that's going to Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts, and that's good too, but we got to have mission teams here in Jerusalem if we're going to win Jerusalem to Christ. Sunday school is a church organized to carry out the Great Commission. Sunday school is a church mobilized to carry out the Great Commission. But dear friends, Sunday school is a church individualized to carry out the Great Commission, because it's there everybody could get involved. I didn't say everybody would, but everybody should, and everybody could. Because there everybody can get involved, whether it's making a visit to one of those people on the prospect list, writing them a note, making a telephone call, just loving on people. But everybody can get involved in some way, somehow, within the context of that class. Have you ever noticed the Great Commission? The first word is what? Go. You know, you can't spell gospel without G-O. We got to go. The second word in the Great Commission is what? Go ye, or you. Ye's the old English word for you. Now, you know, in the South, there's a particular word that we love. It's y'all. Hey, y'all, where y'all going to eat tonight? Hey, y'all going to ball game? But when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, he didn't say, go y'all. Mm-mm. He said, go ye. Mm-mm. Go you. Go you. Go you. Go you. It was a command given, here it is, to every born again believer. That is, dear friend, every one of us is to be specifically purposefully, intentionally involved in the Great Commission. And may I say, to not be is to be out of the will of God, because that was a command that He gave us. That don't make you a bad person. It don't mean you're not a good church member. It just means you're out of the will of God, because it's God's will for every believer to be involved in the Great Commission. I ran across this one day. I thought I'd read it. It's titled Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. So let me read it to you. This is a story of four church members. Their names were Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. Now, there was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. And everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. And it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Sound like a Baptist church, doesn't it? The prominence of Sunday school. The purpose of Sunday school. The priority of Sunday school. Again, to be a mission team doing the Great Commission. Let me close by talking to you about the people of Sunday school. You see, the thing that I love about Sunday school, I didn't go into ministry till I was 36. I started teaching Sunday school at age 21, and when I went into ministry, I was actually an assistant high school football coach. But from 21 to 36, I served as a layman who taught Sunday school, and actually at our church, I was the director of our Sunday school as well. And the thing that I grew to love about Sunday school is that it gave me a place of service. You see, I'm going to use the word clergy. I'm not real nuts about the word, but the worship service belongs to the clergy. I mean, you have a pastor that decides what he's going to preach and what text he's going to preach from and what he's going to say about that text, and you don't get any input to that. And you have someone on staff that dictates what kind of music we're going to sing that morning, what songs we're going to sing, and when we're going to sing them, and who's going to sing them. And you and I, we don't get any input there. Worship service, if you will, belongs to the clergy. But you see, Sunday school belongs to the folks. And it's there that everybody can get involved serving the Lord. Questions for you. Does God have a vision for your life? Come on, thumbs up or thumbs down? All right, that's an amen. That's an oh me. Okay. Yeah, God's got a vision for your life. Here's the second question. If God's got a vision for your life, wouldn't you want to know what it is? I mean, if I got a vision for your life, it really don't matter, does it? But I'm telling you, if Almighty Creator God has a vision for your life, you ought to want to know what it is. Here's my third question. If God has a vision for your life and you know what it is, wouldn't you want to give your life to it? I mean, what better could you give yourself to in the days that God's given you on earth than the vision He had for your life? And this we do know, everybody that's saved is endowed by the Holy Spirit with a spiritual gift, at least one if not more. And so we know that spiritual gift is going to be in alignment with whatever God's vision is for your life. He's equipped you to do whatever it is He's called you to do. I started teaching 21 years of age. I taught the 5th and 6th grade boys. And then a few years later, I started teaching college and career. And a few years after that, they gave me the young adults. But when I taught those 5th and 6th grade boys, I would always go to their house and meet their family and get to know their living situation. And then right down the road, just a little ways from our church, there was an ice cream shop, and I'd always take those boys down for a banana split. I never got turned down. I mean, what 5th and 6th grade boy don't want a banana split? By the way, what 5th and 6th grade boy's teacher didn't want one too? Amen. So we'd go down there and we'd eat a banana split, and then I'd talk to those boys about where they were with the Lord. And I'm telling you, the time I taught that class, I got to lead several boys to Christ. Now, let me fast forward about 35 years. My wife and I had moved to Nashville to go to work at Lifeway. This has been 3.5 years ago. We went to visit this one church. We were out visiting churches looking to find a church home. We went to visit this one church that I don't know exactly, but they probably run around 4,000. It was a big church. And I remember my wife and I walking down the worship center, and we got maybe a little past halfway, And I heard somebody behind me holler, "Hey, Alan." And I turned around and I saw this great big old burly man standing back there, grinning from ear to ear. And I'm thinking, who is that dude? I don't have a clue. And here he comes charging toward me, still just smiling. And you know how it is. You've been there. I'm trying to think, where do I know this guy? Was he at this church or was he at that church? Or did I play ball with him? Or is he one of my players I coach? Or I couldn't figure out who he was. Time he got down there to where I was, I thought, well, I guess he's going to shake my hand. So I had my hand ready. But he didn't shake my hand. I mean, he come up and gave me a big old bear hug. And I mean, again, he's a big old man. I'm just buried up in his chest there somewhere. And I'm thinking, who is this guy that I'm buried up in his chest? He got through hugging me, turned to my wife. Her name's Linda. Hey, Linda. And he buries her up in his chest. And I'm thinking, who's that man got my wife buried up in his chest? I had no idea. And then he introduced us to his wife. And of course, the whole time my wheels are turning. Who is this dude? Who is this dude? And I don't know what all he said, but at one point he said, he pointed to me and he looked at his wife and he said, "Honey, this is the man that led me to Christ." And for some reason, boom, it hit me. That's Marvin Gideon. He was one of my fifth and sixth grade boys. In fact, he lived right up the street just a little ways, and him and his brother both, they were little, and their mom and dad wasn't saved, didn't go to church, and I used to pick him up and carry him to church every Sunday. And it was through that process of him being in my Sunday school class that I led him to Christ. I tell you, that whole Sunday, I was floating on cloud nine. I remember pulling out of the parking lot, telling my wife, "Honey, that's fruit that remains right there." You see, God gave me, as a layperson, an opportunity to serve Him, to make an eternal difference in somebody's life. Oh, I got to tell you this. Marvin, his brother, was Mike. Their last name was Gideon. They just little bitty fellas, fifth graders. We had a Gideon speaker at our church one time. The Gideon speaker got up to speak and made a few introductory remarks, and then he said, "By the way, is there any Gideons here in the church? If you are, stand up." Yeah, they did. There, them two little fellas stood up. I can still see it 35 years ago. But you see, folks, God's got a work for you to do. And this church will be only as strong as the accumulative effect of every one of you that puts to work the spiritual gift God has given you. So let me close. Folks, come on, you know what it's going to take? Real simple. Commitment. I know we don't like to talk about that much anymore. But I want you to look up here. Will you commit to be mobilized for the mission? That's the Great Commission through Sunday school. And then the print below it. There is no such thing as commitment unless your personal convenience and comfort is jeopardized. Come on now. If what you're doing for Jesus does not cause some discomfort and inconvenience, can you really say you're committed? I mean, come on, it don't take nothing to go to Sunday school and get a cup of coffee and a good old hot donut. Amen. That don't take any commitment. It's convenient. It's comfortable. But if we're really going to serve Jesus, we got to get committed to the point that we're inconvenienced and it's not comfortable. That's where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't comfortable or convenient. "But nevertheless, Father, not my will be done, but thine." And then he told us, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." The cross don't sound too convenient and comfortable to me. How about you? But that's what our Lord's called us to. When I was coaching high school football, you know, you got to get your players in shape. You can't win a game of four quarters running the whole time and taking blows to the body the whole time. And if you're not in shape, you're just not going to last. You're going to get beat. So you got to get your team in shape. But there's a second reason you got to get your team in shape, and that is if they're not in shape, they're more vulnerable to injury. So you owe it to the player to get him in shape to hopefully keep him healthy. So how do you get in shape? Do you just run till you get tired and quit and then you're in shape? No. If that's the case, I'm in shape. I decided recently I needed to get in better shape, so I started running our subdivision. I'm now up to about the third mailbox. But no, you don't run till you're tired and quit to get in shape. It's how much you run after you're tired that you get in shape. So what would we do as coaches at the end of practice? They're already tired. They've been out there 2 hours. And that's when we're going to run them. Now, I'm going to say something that's very uncouth, so just forgive me. Today's the only day you have to put up with me, so that's the good news. But as coaches, we knew something that we didn't tell our players, but we were going to run them till somebody puked. That's what we were going to do. Because you see, when somebody throws up, you push the body to its max. So it's the end of practice, it's time to run. I'm over here at my station, coach is there at his station, another coach at his station, and we're running, doing our things back and forth, and after a while, I tell you, I felt so sorry for those guys. They're wore out. Some of you have been there, the sweat's just pouring off of you. I mean, you're breathing, trying to get all the oxygen in your lungs you can possibly get. Your hands are on your hips, you're just wore out, but nobody's puked yet, so we just keep running. And finally, after a while, maybe a coach across the way throws his hands up. Hey, I got one over here. I got one. It's time to call off practice. We pushed them to the max. Again, please forgive me. I know it's uncouth, but I just want it to communicate. Folks, I just don't see very many people puking for Jesus. Amen? We never push ourselves beyond our comfort and convenience zone. And yet it's time that, as we sung, the church arise. We're the church. You're called to be on mission. Every Sunday school class is a mission team. So you ought to get in one if you're not. And number two, you ought to see to it that your class is a mission team trying to penetrate the darkness of this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gathering of your people on this, the Lord's Day. And Father, we have to confess, I have to confess, that too often I've tolerated mediocrity in my life. Too often, Lord, I've tried to serve you within my comfort and convenience zone, knowing that Jesus has called me to far more. Lord, we all know that we only have one life to live for you. Father, I pray that we would surrender all. Lord, I pray that we would give our all to you as you have given your all to us. And help us, oh God, to be obedient, to be on mission, to do the Great Commission for the glory of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.